Morning. As you make your way in, I want to remind you of a few things that are coming up. First of all, today, this evening, make sure you come back. You can hear all about life in California and the Shepherd's Conference. I'm sure a lot of you wonder where Pastor Brad and Pastor Greg and Dale and Michael were this last week. Well, they'll tell you tonight. And so I encourage you to come back and hear a little bit about that. Also, right after the evening service, we will have a missions committee meeting. Those of you who are on that committee, make sure you keep that in mind. We have a few things that we need to address this evening. Some other things coming up. Those of you who are married, want to be married, whatever, there's the Art of Marriage seminar coming up. And it'll be good for you. If just an encouragement for you, a checkup for you, a real help for you. So you can read about it in the bulletin and sign up. Rick and Carolyn will be back at the table in the foyer, and they are signing individuals up for that upcoming seminar. We are glad you're here. There is one more announcement that I'm going to turn over to Greg and let him make, and then he will lead us in prayer.
There are more than 41 people in this church. You're like, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, so next week, my youth want to serve you a taco lunch, and I've got only 41 people that are signed up on our list. Now, it's fine if only 41 people want to come, but they're going to have to eat 150 people worth of tacos. And they don't want to do that. So this taco lunch is, my youth want to serve you. And we did a spaghetti lunch last year. Part of this is a fundraiser for summer camp. But it's also just because we want to serve our church. So if you want to come, we just need to know how many people are coming. This sign-up sheet has lots of extra spots. I even made an extra page for you. It'll be in the back, and just you want to put on there how many people are coming. And you can bring other friends if you'd like also. That's fine too. But we want to serve you. That'll be next Sunday right after the service, and we'll serve you some tacos. Let's go ahead and stand, and I will pray for the morning service. Father, you are gracious and kind, compassionate, full of loving kindness. You are good. And we are so grateful that we can gather in this place to know you more through the teaching of your word, to be able to proclaim your excellencies through music. Thank you for bringing us here and giving us this hour or so to be able to focus our attention on you so that we can change and be more like Christ because of it. May you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your hymnals. Turn to number 2 and we'll sing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 2.
Come on.
66, To God Be the Glory, number 66. Wilson are going to come and play an arrangement of Psalm 23, My Shepherd Shall Supply My Need.
Thank you, Sarah and Hannah. That's a fitting song in light of our scripture reading for this morning. It's been a blessing to read together through the book of Hebrews. This morning we come to the final chapter, Hebrews chapter 13. So follow me, if you would, with your Bible as I read this. Not only final chapter, but application chapter, really, as we hear final exhortations to us based on the things that we've learned in this great chapter, in this great book. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who were ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, in this great book, we've seen the true nature and majesty of Christ. And we stand in awe. We bow really down. We fall before him in wonder and adoration and love and praise. He is your Son. Not a created being, but the Creator. Not an angel, but the radiance of your glory and the exact representation of your nature. And now we see he's not only the author of our salvation, the author and perfecter of faith. He's not only the true Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's not only the apostle and high priest of our confession, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and so able to sympathize with our weakness. He's not only the mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises with a better hope. He's not only the ultimate and final sacrifice, having sanctified us through the offering of His body once for all. He's not only our great high priest, seated at your right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, but He is the great shepherd of the sheep. Not only the one who saves and sanctifies, but the one who shepherds us. As our high priest praying us home, as our great shepherd leading us home. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a Savior. How grateful, Father, we are for Him and for all that You do for us through Him. May we not refuse Him. May we not resist Him. May we not run from Him, but to Him and trust Him and fix our eyes upon Him and follow Him. May we not be ashamed to identify with Him, to go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. He's worthy of all our worship, all our obedience, all our devotion. Through Him, Father, may we continually offer the sacrifices that truly please You, praise and thanksgiving, doing good and sharing. And through Him, by that same power that raised Him from the dead, would You, O God of peace, equip us in every good thing to do Your will. Work in us that which is pleasing in Your sight, that we may with a good conscience conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And do this, all of it, through Jesus Christ, to whom is the glory forever and ever.
Please stand again, and in your bulletins you'll find our next song, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
you. You may be seated, and we'll dismiss the kids to children's church.
Well, this morning we begin a 10-part series that we're going to do in 1 week. You know, I never know exactly what, in a one-shot day, what to do exactly. It's not like I know what's coming next week because I'm preaching through a book. It's just, you know, the one shot. I never know. So I decided that today I would... They say confession's good for the soul. I just talk about my problems. And it would, in all seriousness, it has been what the Lord has been working on me about. And it came from a couple of reasons. I've seen some illustrations recently. But also, I've been reading a very perceptive book by, coincidentally, Jerry Bridges, called Respectable Sins. And in that book, he says that one of the respectable sins that Christians are prone to is unthankfulness. You see, we justify, I think, unthankfulness as not really being that bad because it's not one of the big ones. You know, it's not like I commit murder or you know, theft or anything like that. It's not a big thing. So thankfulness, it's kind of optional, is the way we think about it. But unthankfulness is failing to show appreciation for what you have been given. And it comes to mind for a couple of reasons. Recently, we had all of our grandkids with us. Delightful time. We really enjoy our grandchildren that were here. And it was fun to have time with them. But I noticed one warm afternoon, we were out playing and we have sand surrounding our fire pit. And my wife had bought sand buckets for each one of them, at least the ones that could play with them, and identical shovels. And they were in sand paradise. It was, I mean, what better place could you be? But what we noticed, or I noticed, was when one would begin to contentedly play in the sand with the bucket and the shovel, inevitably, one or the other would jump up, look over at them, and run and try to grab their bucket. Because they weren't content with the bucket they had. They wanted somebody else's bucket. Lest you think that my grandkids are the only sinners, you are too. They didn't need to be taught how to be a grumbler. But it sure takes a lot of training to learn to be thankful. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning and we'll look at the text. Heavenly Father, we've just been singing that our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Lord, help it not to be just words we sing, but fill our hearts with thankfulness. Where would we be without your great kindness, your wisdom, your sovereign care of us? Show us today our own hearts. Remind us that every time we open up our scriptures, we have your work in us by your Spirit to train us, to teach us, to instruct us. Bless our time today. Teach us what we need to be aware of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other night I was watching television, and in one night of television watching, I made a lot of discoveries. I understood from watching television that one night that my life's not fulfilled. You see, I learned that if I was ever going to be happy, I needed to get a different car. And not only that, I discovered that my peanut butter sandwich would only be what it should be with Smucker's jelly. And then, a few minutes later, I discovered that I only needed to have my hamburger at one place that happened to have hamburgers that were made out of cows with black hides. You know, Angus. You know, once the hide's off, who knows, but, you know. And not only that, if my life was ever going to be fulfilled, I needed a different drug and different makeup. And then life is good, right? But isn't advertising intended to make you dissatisfied in some way with whatever you have? Well, I confess I am a grumbler. It's pervasive in my life. I yesterday looked over my yard and saw some little green things beginning to show up. And I thought, oh no, I got to mow the grass. And then it hit me. I have a house. I have grass in a yard. I have the ability to mow that grass. What am I complaining about? But don't we complain? We don't have to be taught how to complain. We become grumblers. Why was I grumbling at the good gifts of God? But I'm not alone. Israel did the same thing, the good gifts of God. They were hungry and God gave them manna. And they began to complain about the manna, so He gave them quail. And they complained about the quail. Only if we could go back to slavery, then our life would be good. Are you thankful? When I began to think about grumbling and even saw upset grandchildren, I didn't immediately think, wow, those kids must come from a bad home. They must have bad parents. I knew their parents. They're good. They're loving parents. But let me ask you a question. Don't you have the most loving, gracious parent? A father who cares for you? And yet, don't we grumble? Don't we complain about this or that? This morning, I looked out and I thought, well, I didn't think, who gives the weather? We know God gives the weather, but right away we complain, it's too cloudy, too wet, too dry, not enough snow, too much snow. I mean, we complain about what God has given the weather. Or have any of you ever bowed your head and thanked the Lord for the food? Lift your head up and complain. We do that. That's part of us. Well, unthankfulness is failing to show appreciation for what you've been given. And it's something we have to be reminded of, not just on the fourth Thursday of November. We need to be reminded regularly to be thankful. Listen how Paul described the children of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He was giving an example to the church. And I'll just read it to you. You don't have to look there. To learn from Israel, he said, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Simply for grumbling? You bet. Romans chapter 1, Paul explains that the wrath of God is coming upon men. But it's not only on the sexually perverse. But he said, but the evil, the covetous, on those who strive, deceitful, the gossip, the slanderer, the proud, the boastful, the disobedient to parents, and so forth. Why? Why would he do that? Because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. God's pretty serious about the issue of thanksgiving. As children of God who have been, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've already been blessed with all of them. Our thankfulness in every situation reflects the goodness and the love to a world that doesn't know Christ. Paul wrote in the text we want to look at today, Ephesians chapter 5, he wrote in verse 3 and 4 that in contrast to things like immorality and impurity and greed and foolish talk, that as beloved children, we must give thanks. And he brings it up again in the specific verse I want to look at today. Because he knows how prone we are to grumble. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lifelong battle to cultivate a grateful heart. But it's not optional. It's not something that we can just decide, oh, I'll be thankful for some things, a few things, but he said for all things. Peter O'Brien, a commentator, wrote, thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It's a response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus it's a recognition that he is the ultimate source of every blessing. Let me read the text. I'll begin in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I won't take long to flesh out the whole section, just this paragraph. But walking carefully, says to walk carefully, but walking carefully means that we are filled with the Spirit, giving thanks for all things to the Father through Jesus Christ. So thankfulness is, first of all, it's an evidence of the Spirit's work in you. It's an evidence of what God, the Holy Spirit, has been doing and should and is doing in you. To be filled with the Spirit really means just simply to be under the Spirit's control, to be motivated by the Spirit, conscious in every aspect of our lives that we have submitted to Him. As opposed to carrying out the deeds of the flesh, we walk by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit shows up, which is one of them: songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody. And closely related is that second result, having a thankful spirit. And if we're not, That means we're not under the Spirit's control. We're not being motivated by the Spirit. Well, what can you give thanks for? Well, God wants you to give thanks for everything. Again, if Paul had just said, often give thanks for most things, that's doable. I can handle that. Or give thanks sometimes for some things. Yeah, I get that. I can handle that. But guess what? I did this deep lexical study this last week and found out that everything means exactly that. Everything. No options, no fudge factor. Everything we give thanks. And what's more frustrating about that is that Paul was a guy that did it. He shows us an evidence of a person that practiced having a heart of thankfulness. He rejoiced in Romans chapter 5 in suffering because he knew that God was using it to produce endurance. And endurance produces character and hope. That's Romans 5:3. When he was illegally beaten and imprisoned and put in stocks, Acts 16 says he sang about it. What kind of guy does that? When he was imprisoned in Rome, he had even other believers who were slandering him. And he wrote to the Philippians, repeatedly mentioning thankfulness and his joy and exhorting them to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It was from this same prison that he wrote our text, giving thanks always for everyone, or everything. It would seem that of all people, Paul ought to be bitter. And yet, you think, he deserved to have a better life, better retirement. After all, he was God's chief apostle to the Gentiles. He'd served God faithfully through many trials already. He had been imprisoned, beaten without times without number, often had been in danger of death, had been shipwrecked, impoverished, deprived of some of the normal expectations of life. All those things, 2 Corinthians tells us. He had critics who attacked him. He had pressure from the churches. He deserved something better than being chained up in a cold, stinking prison. And yet he could say, hey, beloved, rejoice in the Lord. Be thankful in everything, for this is the will of God. And if you're like me, you begin to think, well, am I thankful for disaster? Am I thankful for the abuses I see in the world? Am I thankful for terrorists blowing up innocent people? And am I thankful for the effects of sin? And I think Scripture clearly says that there are times to mourn and grieve over tragedy. But while I also recognize, and you recognize, God's not the author of sin. He doesn't give sin. We thank Him, though, that in the midst of difficulty and evil, that God is accomplishing His good purpose. That's the only thing that gives hope in the midst of struggle and strife in the world. God uses trials to produce, even that text we looked at, endurance and character and hope in His children. God's concerned about who you are. God's concerned about your character, what you are like. And while we may not thank God for evil deeds or things like sickness and death and disaster, those are all results of the fall. We can thank Him in the midst of those trials because I can look to the promises of God. I can look to the future, the hope of a home above. There are skeptics who sometimes say, well, how could this God of love, how could this God you say you worship, how could He, who could have prevented all those things, how can you say He's a God who loves, God who cares? How can you have that hope? Why does God allow suffering? How does He allow even His own children to suffer? I don't want that kind of God, they'll say. And the answer, I think, is that does it solve the problem to remove God? Does that help in any way? Does that offer you hope to just say, well, He doesn't exist? If there is no God of love, then you have a brutal and a very helpless and pointless life ahead that has no purpose. It offers no hope. But the Bible proclaims that because God exists, there is hope. There's a God who is working all things for good to those who are called of God. That's a hope He gives. There is an eternity beyond the grave when He will reward the innocent. He will righteously punish the wicked. And we can give thanks to Him in all things because we have hope of eternal life above. That's the hope we have. I find, frankly, it's more difficult to give thanks for minor frustrations and irritations of life than the big things. The big things, I think, well, what's God have in mind? But it's the little things that we struggle giving thanks for. The minor, the day-to-day hassles. We tend not to bring God into the picture. Why is this slow driver in front of me when I'm in such a hurry? Right? Or why do my children cry at night all night long when they know I have a busy schedule tomorrow? Why do we get upset at the repeated interruptions when, after all, we have a deadline? It's those kind of minor frustrations. But do you ever stop to acknowledge God? God who's at work even in those things, do you thank Him in the midst of those things as well? Well, there's a solution for grumbling. To be thankful for all things requires a different focus, a focus on God the Father. I'm reminded again something Jerry Bridges had said. He said, if we fail to recognize God in all things, you know, our response is no different from unbelievers who never factor God in their situation. If you don't factor God in your life, even in the little things, are we any different than the unsaved who don't factor God in the life? First, I think we need to focus, as Bridges reminded, on the goodness of God. Is God good? Does He do good in your life, in all things? Psalm 145:9 says, the Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Psalm 86:5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." God is good in what he is doing. Psalm 57, David wrote from a cave. What he was there for was because Saul was trying to find him, to kill him. And so he, of all that you can do in a cave when you're hiding, is probably not write a song. But he did that, Psalm 57. Think about it. If you had written that psalm, wouldn't you have written something like, "God save me, I'm in trouble"? That's not what he wrote. David wrote something different. He said, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody." And you think, what's wrong with him? But David's pretty deliberate. It's as if he's saying, "My heart's steadfast," and then kind of wondering, "Well, I'm kind of fearing," so he says it again, "My heart is steadfast." It's a deliberate focus on God and who God is. He never wavers. He declares then, "I will sing." And I wonder if he thinks, "Well, how can I sing from a cave?" But then he reminds himself again, "And I will make melody." A crazed king trying to find him. And so he says, "I will sing of your praises." Why could he do that? Because at the very end of that psalm, he says, "Your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds." That's a focus on God. You won't thank God always for all things without a deliberate focus on the character of God. Second, do you focus on the wisdom of God in all things? God is wise. You just sang that. My heart is filled with thankfulness. And then the third stanza, because he's wise in all things. God is wise in what he's doing in your life. Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." When I lack understanding, his understanding is unfathomable. Psalm 40:28 and 29, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable." It's dangerous for us to try to outthink God. He's beyond comprehension what he's doing. And all I can say is, I don't know what he's always doing. But does it matter? Because he's good. He's good in all he does. But not only that, we reflect on the sovereignty of God. The all things of Ephesians 5:20 is the same all things of Ephesians 1:11, which says that God has predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. It's the same all things in Ephesians 1:22 that tells us that God has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. The all things means all things. It's the same all things of Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. I don't always know, and you don't know how it fits together, how it's entwined together, but God is good, God is wise, and God is sovereign. That means providentially he's working in your life to mold the little things, the big things, into your character, who you are. There is a false teaching that goes around today called open theism. And the proponents of open theism deny that there's absolute sovereignty and wisdom of God. And they claim that when tragedy happens, any kind of tragedy, that God is just as perplexed, just as vexed over them as we are. That God just, you know, it caught me by surprise, is their view of God. I just don't know and wish I could do something about it, but it just happens. What kind of hope does that give? What kind of help? Disease, disaster, death, it's all just bad luck. Bummer, but it just happens. Satan maybe has pulled one over on God, and the forces of evil have defeated the forces of good, kind of this dualism that exists. And, you know, that time God didn't get the upper hand. That's a hideous doctrine. There's no comfort in that. The only comfort that we have when bad things happen is the same thing that Joseph understood. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many." I suspect that when he was sitting in prison, days, weeks, years, he wondered, what's going on? I don't know. But at the end of his life, he concluded, whatever you intended, God intended it for good. Our source of comfort in trials, major, minor, is that our Father in heaven is good, He is wise, and He is sovereign. Number four from this text, reflect on God as our Father. He didn't say just give thanks always and for everything to God, but he reminded, God is your Father to believers. God is your Father. David put it in Psalm 103:13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. That's the kind of Father we have. A compassionate, wise, good, sovereign Father. And because God's our loving Father, He shows us tender compassion as His children. And we are assured that whatever the trial, that He sovereignly allows it in our lives, not in some sort of cold or capricious manner, but for our good, whatever it may be. Remember Jesus in Hebrews 5:8, He had lovingly allowed trials in Jesus' life and ultimately the cross, because in Hebrews 5:8 it says, He learned obedience from the things in which He suffered. Interesting. We need to keep in mind that even earthly fathers are able to see things from a different perspective. Another story, you can tell I have a lot of stories about my grandkids. My wife had cookies. And, you know, cookies and kids, that's no hope. But they wanted cookies, right? Before supper. And, you know, as parents, we want, or grandparents, we wanted to give them the cookies, but that wasn't best. Their parents were able to see a different perspective. They were able to see what's good for them. They put them to bed at a certain time because that's good for them. And maybe their own sanity too, but nevertheless. Because it's good. That's the right thing. Our Father has the ability to see from a perspective that we can't. We don't know. but God does. We don't perceive the dangerous consequences of actions. And I know that if left to my own devices, I'd destroy myself. So would you. God knows what's best. And pleasant discipline of the Lord, it's not always good, but it leads to the peaceable fruits of righteousness, does it not? Father knows best in the long run. He has eternity in view. He has our character in view. He has what's good for all involved. He doesn't reveal it to us. We don't always know. If I knew everything, I'd be like God, right? I just don't know. But I can be content because I am confident in the character of God. He is good, He is wise, and He is sovereign, and He is my Father. To give thanks always for all things, we have to focus deliberately on God. But to give thanks for all things requires as well that you submit to God. You submit to Him. When we encounter trials, our sinful tendency is to become defiant. Is it not? Either we conclude, I don't deserve this. Look what I've done for God. Or we throw a pity party. Poor me. Why is this happening to me? I often think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Am I thinking that I know better than God? Am I thinking that God's really not as good as He says He is? Where's your focus? It's not good enough just for me to grit my teeth, put on the kind of the martyr face and look glum and decide, okay, I have to be joyful. But do you joyfully submit to God? God's purpose in you. This verse is only part of a sentence that includes verse 19. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Joyful submission is essential because God's reputation is at stake in the world. Okay. Who does the world see but you? You are to be a reflection of God. If we grumble, the world thinks that, well, his God must not be good, or his God must not be wise, or his God must not be sovereign. What else do they conclude? They get their information from us. Or is by our spirit, do they say, wow, they worship and serve a loving, good, and kind Father. Our submission to God in trials is to be a joyful submission because we know He loves us and He is all about conforming us to the image of His Son. But we give, and finally, thanks to the Father for all things because of Jesus Christ. All of God's blessings come to us through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 4, He chose us. Chapter 1, verse 5, He predestined us to adoption through Him. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. He made us to know the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. In 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. In 1:13, in Him we are sealed with the Spirit of promise. It's all in Him. It's all in Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus is, all that He has done for us, it's in the name of Jesus. To thank God in the name of our Lord Jesus means that we thank Him that Jesus was willing to leave His glory and to bear our sins in His own body on the cross. If we focus on what we don't have, guess what? I become ungrateful. What do you focus on? What's your focus on today? Is it on God the Father? Matthew Henry, some of you know his name, he was an old commentator, old Puritan. He was once robbed. And you think, okay, how do you thank God when you've been robbed? And that night, Henry wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Number three, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." If, like me, you're prone to grumbling, ask God, remind me who you are. Remind me of your character. Ask Him to help you to be filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, that you may have a joyful heart before Him. And rather than then grumbling, you prove to be a child of God above reproach, shining as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are you thankful? Let's pray. Father of heaven, please forgive us for grumbling spirits. Forgive us for the deception, the lie that we have convinced ourselves you aren't good. We've convinced ourselves we're in it all by ourselves and nobody's compassionate toward us. Forgive us for lying to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to put on a spirit of thankfulness. May our heart be filled with thankfulness as we have sung this morning. To you who bore our sins, you who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Remind us again of who you are, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and take your hymnals. Turn to number 506. One more song that you can hum around the house or the workplace as you're making melody in your heart this week. A hymn of praise to our Savior Jesus Christ. I will sing of my Redeemer. 506.